Calvary Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
I want to start this morning reading a very known verse. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament, the chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, John 3:16. And I know that probably all of you don't need to even look at the print of your Bible because you know this verse so well. But let me read it for you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you, Father, because we have the opportunity to be here with you this morning in communion. Thank you because we don't deserve anything that you so mercifully give to us. Thank you for your Son Jesus on the cross. Thank you because the biggest battle ever, you won it already on that cross. Thank you, Jesus, for this time. I pray that we can see the extraordinary love that you have for us and that our hearts are blessed. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. This verse is unanimously acclaimed to be the greatest verse in the Bible. Commentator William Hendrickson calls it the golden text. And theologian R.C. Sproul names it the best known verse in the New Testament. No other than Pastor John MacArthur says, it is the most familiar and the most beloved verse in all of Scripture. And Bible teacher James Montgomery Boyce calls John 3:16 everyone's text. He writes, quote, there is hardly a place in the world to which the gospel of Jesus Christ has gone that this verse has not become almost instantly known. And this is the verse that Bible translators put into another language as the gospel reaches other cultures. This verse is the most memorized, the most preached, and the most quoted in the entire Bible. This verse is the gospel in a nutshell. We can say that about this verse. It is the core and the most concentrated essence of the gospel. It is a gigantic tree full of divine truth enclosed in one seed. It is the entire plan of salvation in its most miniature version. It is the very heart of the purposes of God as to save us. At the same time, the fact that this verse is very well known puts us at risk of taking it lightly. Having heard it so many times can make us insensitive to its deep meaning. It's like a song that loses its effect on our ears from listening to it so often. So this morning, let's not be insensitive or indifferent to the beauty of this extraordinary message, God's extraordinary message of love. I want you to know five extraordinary things about this verse. The first one, the extraordinary love. The text says, for God so loved the world. This verse begins with what has to be the greatest love that the world has seen or heard of. God's love for this world. No love can compare with this love because no one can compare with God. And no heart can compare with God's heart. Any other kind of love falls short, and it's insignificant when compared with God's love for this world. No love of any father or mother can even begin to compare with God's love. No love of anybody can compare with this kind of love. No husband for his wife, no wife for her husband, no grandparents for grandchildren can anywhere be near the height and depth and breadth and length of this extraordinary love of God. The love of God is a massive wave
that has come flooding into the entire world. Who can love like this? I want you to know who is the one capable, the only one capable of loving this way. It's God. God is the only one who can love like this. God is the supreme lover in the universe. God is holy and infinite and perfect, and so is God's love. Holy, infinite, and perfect. God's love is holy, meaning it is without mixture of any impurities. God is so holy, and his love is so holy, is the purest stream of love that has ever flowed into this world. God's love is infinite, meaning it's measureless, it's boundless, it's limitless, it's vast. God's love is perfect. It is without flaw and without blemish. His love makes no mistakes. In fact, the very nature of God is love. This is one of the very few attributes of God that we can find in the Bible in which we can actually read that he is. Not just that God loves as a verb, but that he is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, God is love. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 reads, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. How great a love. Those two words, how great, literally means what kind of love, what manner of love this is. And that implies astonishment and amazement as we would consider what kind of love God has bestowed upon us. What kind of love is this? This love goes beyond any human comprehension. It goes beyond the love this world knows. This love comes from God. This world knows nothing of love like this. God's love is a higher love. It's a nobler love. It is a purer love than the love the world has ever experienced. I also want you to know the abundance of this love. God so loved. God is the one who loves. And those two words, so loved, that is the abundance and vastness of his great love, the riches of this love that comes from God. He loved the world so much that we can't even imagine what kind of love this is. That is to say, this love knows no limits. It's not elicited or produced by the beauty or the value of the one who is loved. This is called the word agapeo in the original. And it's an unconditional love. For example, I can totally understand someone being moved to love someone else because of the qualities in that person. What I do not understand is this kind of love where God is moved to love that which is repulsive to him. Because certainly we in our sin are repulsive to a holy God. But he chose to love this world. The object of the love of God is this world. Who did God love? The world. It means the people in this world. The greatness of God is shown in having chosen this world to pour out his love. This word is very important. Because if we understand what the world is, we can then start grasping the meaning of this deep love. This world so lost, so full of sin, so vile, so rebellious, so ruined, so guilty, so defiled, so dirty, so corrupt, so depraved. And God chose to love this world. There is no reason in this world for this love to have been bestowed upon us. There is nothing we can find in ourselves that has God moved to love us. This love originated within the depths of God's own being. The world refers to the humankind in a general sense, meaning the world beyond Israel, beyond the Jewish people only. This love extends to the ends of the whole world. God so loved the world, not because he found something in our world that moved him to love or caused such love. To the contrary, God so loved the world, not because of the world, because he couldn't find anything in us that is worth loving. But he loved us in spite of the world, in spite of who we are. God so loved the world not because we deserve it, but because he is love. God so loved us long before we ever loved him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Our love for God is just a reflection of his love. He was not born in us. It is his own love that comes back to him. And he will truly love him. We will truly love him when we come to understand that only his love can suffice our desperation to feel loved. It's just his love. Who can understand this love? Who can understand this kind of love? It is so incomprehensible. It's so unimaginable. It is so unexplainable. There is no explanation for God to love the world except one thing, that he is love. Second, I want you to know the extraordinary sacrifice. True love is sacrificial. We could never talk about the extraordinary love without talking about the extraordinary sacrifice. If there is no sacrifice, then there is not true love. Without real sacrifice, love just becomes an emotional state of mind. It becomes just a momentary feeling. This verse goes on to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The giver here is the Father. God the Father loved the world. And this love is flowing from the heart of God the Father. He is the author and the architect of the entire plan of salvation. It is God the Father within the Trinity, within the Godhead. And it is the Son in submission to the will of the Father who has commissioned him and sent him to this world. It was the great love of God the Father for this world that gave his only begotten Son. This verb, to give, it speaks to the sacrifice at the greatest cost to God the Father. God gave his only begotten Son. Because those who love much give much. We may measure the extent of someone's love by its sacrifice. Love that gives everything and spares nothing is love at its best. Now, what did God give? The answer to this question helps us understand the extraordinary love of God. God gave his only begotten Son. The real question is, could God have sacrificed anything of greater value? Could God have given anything greater than his only begotten Son? He gave his only Son. What is his Son worth? Let me give you an idea here. It would have been far easier for God to give the entire world in sacrifice than his only Son. It would have been far easier for God to give the entire universe than his only begotten Son. It would have been far easier for God to give all of creation and all of the heaven and all of the billions and billions of angels around his throne than his only Son. But this sacrifice is the most extraordinary sacrifice of all. God gave his only begotten Son, his only Son. It would have been an incredible sacrifice if God had given a son. If he had two sons or three sons and he is giving up one out of the three, it would have been an incredible sacrifice. That would already be unimaginable. But what kind of love is this? That God gave his only begotten Son, his only Son. You who are parents, tell me, how much do you love your own children? Would you hand them over in sacrifice to save the life of your enemies? I don't think so. But God gave us his only Son. None of us has ever had or will have a son like this. No one of us has ever imagined a son like this one. Imagine what kind of love it would be if we can and decide to give one of our sinful children in sacrifice for someone else, in behalf of someone else. That would be unimaginable. But God gave this Son, His perfect and holy Son, meek and humble of heart, good and sinless. In fact, His Son is co-equal with Himself, eternal like Himself, perfect like Himself, divine like Himself. God gave Himself in His Son. And that's something we have to understand. God gave His Son equal to Him in holiness, equal to Him in power, equal to Him in justice, equal to Him in sovereignty, equal to Him in all of His attributes. He gave His only begotten Son. The Father gave His Son in sacrifice on behalf of us. He is extraordinary. Jesus is extraordinary. He is without blemish. He is spotless. He is unique. He is incomparable. He is perfect. He is magnificent. He is exceptional, invincible, immeasurable. He is beautiful and full of grace. And He gave this Son on behalf of us on a cross. None of us has ever sacrificed anything compared to this sacrifice. None of us and nobody in the world will ever make a sacrifice that can even be compared to this extraordinary sacrifice. And this is the extraordinary sacrifice that the extraordinary love makes. Third, I want you to know the extraordinary offer. This message of salvation in Christ is to be offered to all people everywhere. No matter who they are, this offer, this invitation is to be extended to them freely and without cost. This verse goes on to say, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Now, here we are. That whoever believes in Him. Whoever. What an extraordinary word. Whoever you are, whatever you are, wherever you are, rich or poor, male or female, young or old, religious or non-religious, moral or immoral, educated or uneducated, culture or uncultured, Jew or Gentile, whatever tribe, whatever language, whatever culture, whatever ethnic group, whatever nation, this offer of the gospel is extended to everybody. If you are alive and you hear this message of love, this extraordinary offer is extended to you. Whoever includes the chief of sinners, whoever includes the one who is immersed in the deepest pit of sin, the saving hand of God through His Son Jesus Christ is powerful to reach even there. Whoever includes the most moral church member who has never been born again. No one is excluded from this offer, this free invitation of the gospel. Whoever, next word, believe. You have to believe. You just have to believe in Christ. This free offer is wide enough to let the vilest sinner into the kingdom, but narrow enough to keep out those who reject Jesus. Jesus is the door. Whoever believes in Him, it is the only requirement for the love of God through His Son Jesus Christ to be received. How loving of God that this is the only requirement. It is not believe and come out with a certain sum of money. It is not believe and do good works. It is simply believe in Him. We have to extend our empty hand to the Lord in faith. It is not believe and fix your life. It is not believe and be a good person. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." To believe means to commit your life to Jesus Christ. And here is where we need to pay attention, because this is very important. I don't think we have a problem when we talk about believe, but what does it mean to believe? Believe is to commit your life to Jesus Christ. It means to surrender your entire life to Him. Look at the next word, who believes in. I want to emphasize this word now. In, there is a library full of truth in this little word. It is the word eyes, E-I-S, in the Greek language. And it is used to give the idea of motion, action, moving inward, moving intentionally. A better translation, or most accurate translation, is into. It is one thing to believe in something. It is something else to believe into something. It is one thing to have the idea, the information, or the concept in our minds about something. But it is something very different to act at will, to be moved from the inside into a thing. For example, if you stand in front of an elevator, it is one thing to believe in the existence of the elevator. It is one thing to see other people get into the elevator and to see the doors close. It goes up, it comes back down, they are no longer there. You believe it exists. You may know how it works. You could even explain the mechanisms that are used to take the people from one floor to another. But none of that will help you to get to your destination simply because you know a few things about the elevator. You must act and move into the elevator. And then actually be in the elevator. You must take a step inside, cross the line that is leaving you outside, and put both feet into the elevator. Only then may you be taken up. Believe in him is not believe about him. It is not believing something about his existence. It's not believing something regarding who he is. It's not believing something concerning his teachings. It's actually believe in him. This must be personal, this must be real, this must be dynamic, this must be active, this must be passionate, this must be transforming within us. You must take the step of faith that is required and commit your entire life to Jesus Christ and actually believe in him, not about his existence, but believe in him and be transformed to his image. Whoever believes in him, him refers to Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith. The gospel is not simply believe. The gospel is believe in Christ. I've heard so many people trying to encourage other people who are probably facing difficult times. And they say, yay, just believe. Well, that's not a gospel. You can say that to a Muslim. He's going to be okay. You can say that to a Buddhist. And he's going to be okay. But Christianity is this, believe in Jesus Christ. That's the big difference. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. It is not our faith that is strong. It is the one in which we put our faith that is strong. He is a strong one. He is almighty. It is not believing in the church. You will find out about Jesus in the church. But believing in the church is not going to save you. It is not to repeat a prayer with your pastor. You may pray with your pastor, that's fine. But that's not going to save you. Jesus is going to save you. Saving faith is a personal faith in Jesus Christ. To believe in Christ is to surrender completely to him. To believe in Christ is to submit to his lordship. To believe in him is to deny yourself and follow Christ every single day. The question this morning is, do you really believe in him? Have you entrusted your entire life to him? Are you following him? This is the extraordinary offer. Heaven is being offered to you this morning, and heaven is going to be offered to anybody who hears this message. Forgiveness of sin is being offered. Acceptance with God is being offered. Divine mercy is being offered. But you must accept the offer. You must believe in his son, Jesus Christ. No philosophy can save. No religion can save. No lifestyle can save. Only God can save. And he saves through faith, by grace, in Christ. Let me ask you something. Do you know him? Do you really know him? Can you tell you can explain and talk about the beauties of Jesus Christ through scriptures? Can you do that? Can you share with someone else? Do you truly know him? And most importantly, does he know you? That's the question we need to answer. Fourth, I want you to know the extraordinary rescue. There is no rescue that can compare with this rescue. We have been rescued from something. Note the next three words in the text. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, here are the next three words, shall not perish. There is no rescue in your life that could ever compare to this rescue. Sometimes we use the word rescue very lightly. But this rescue here refers to being rescued from perishing. To perish in this verse, it's a very strong word. It is to receive God's final and eternal judgment. To perish here is to burn forever in the lake of fire. To perish here is to eternally be drowning in the flames of divine wrath. But the one who repents and believes in Christ will not perish. The one who believes will not suffer condemnation, will not suffer the endless torment. The one who believes in Christ will be rescued from the wrath to come. And that's something we need to announce. That's something we need to tell everybody. Run away from the wrath to come. Come to Jesus. Do not perish. That means that apart from Christ, we will not be received by God as a loving Father. Rather, we will face him as a judge. But Christ came and gave his life so we can be rescued by him. What an extraordinary rescue this is. And finally, I want to share with you this morning the extraordinary gift. The verse says, but have eternal life. We were rescued from something, but we also have been rescued to something. No one will ever find a more extraordinary gift than this gift. The end of this verse presupposes that before we believed in Christ, we were dead. It presupposes that without Christ, we were spiritual corpses, dead in trespasses and sins. We had existence, but no life. We had physical life, but not spiritual life. We had biological life, but not eternal life. We were walking zombies. But if we believe in him, we have eternal life. Please note the verb tense for have. It is in the present tense, but have eternal life. It's not that one day in heaven we will have eternal life. No, we have it the moment we believe in Jesus. Eternal life literally means the life for the ages to come, or life which pertains to the future age, or the life of the realm of future glory. And that's what eternal life means. It speaks to the quality and the quantity of it. The quality, it speaks to the quality of it, that we receive a life that is unlike anything we have ever experienced before. We receive a quality of life that is not of this world. This world has nothing to give to us that compares to the eternal life that we have received in Jesus. This life is of another nature. This life is of another world, of another existence. It is the very life of God in our soul. That is eternal life, the life of Christ in the soul of man. It is to have Christ in us, and Christ is the life. He comes to live inside of us the moment we believe in him. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. It is the quality of life, and it comes only in believing upon Jesus Christ. Without this eternal life, coming to church is just religious activity. It is just religious routine. It is empty faith. It is fake religiosity. But to be born again and to love Christ is to have the one who is the life living inside of us. And he bestows the reality and the vitality and the energy and the dynamic of all of the reality of the life of God. That is a Christian. It is to live because we have the one who is the very life within us. It is within us before we ever got to heaven. Let's put it this way. Salvation is not getting man out of hell into heaven. Salvation is getting God out of heaven into man. God comes to live inside of us. That's the quality of the eternal life. And then the quantity, its duration. It never ends. It goes forever. It's everlasting. It's never ending. It is the life of God forever and ever within us. This is the eternal security of the one who truly believes. Listen, if you believe in Christ, if you truly believe in Christ, you will never lose your salvation because salvation is eternal. If you could believe in Christ and be saved and then be lost after 5 years, then you didn't have eternal life. If you could believe in Christ and be saved and then lost and fall of grace after 10 years, it means you didn't have eternal life. You had 5 years life. You had 10-year life. If you could be a believer and then fall from grace, then you didn't have eternal life. The faith that fails before the end, it was fake faith from the beginning. But the one who truly believes will be saved forever and ever. If you are a true believer, you have the life of God for the ages to come. But apart from truly believing in Christ, then no, you don't have eternal life. If you are not born again, then no, you will only have physical life, biological life for the time you are upon on the earth, and then the eternal death. But what extraordinary message of love is this? What extraordinary God we have that he so loved the world. What an extraordinary verse this is. Extraordinary love because God so loved the world. Extraordinary sacrifice because he gave his only begotten son. Extraordinary offer because it is for whoever believes in him. Extraordinary rescue because whoever believes in him will not perish. An extraordinary gift because whoever believes in him has eternal life. Have you received this gift? Have you truly received this gift of eternal life? Have you responded to this offer, committing your entire life to him? It is a time for the church to be the church. We must remember our calling. We must remember we're called to be the light in this world. We're not called to be hidden. We're not called to mix and blend with the culture. We're called to stand firm and to go back to the foundation of our faith and proclaim the gospel to everybody, everywhere. Are they going to be offended? Most likely. Is that something that is going to stop us? No way. Our call today, as we begin this year, this new year, is to have goals, yes. But do not forget that the very purpose of God for his church is to be the church and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.